said that we wanted to continue on here on Wednesday night in the area of children. And I think as we think about that area, it's so vast, we hardly even know where to begin. I mean, it's more than all encompassing, it's life encompassing. And we may say, well, haven't we read enough books? Haven't we heard enough ministry? Is there enough example? Don't we know all about it? Maybe our first thought. We've heard all about it and we're exercised. Why should we consider it? I don't know. But here's one question that came to my mind tonight. I'll just ask it this way. Is there anybody here tonight feels that they know all about it and don't need some help or some further light from the Lord? Anybody? Okay, we got one. I just asked the question in that way just to kind of, you know, just check our attitudes and see, you know, do we feel that we've got it all together? I look around and I can look at some of your lives and I can see weaknesses. You can probably look at my life and see weaknesses. I'll be the first to say, I need more. And I hope really tonight that each one of us has that attitude, because if we don't have that attitude, God really can't teach us, can He? You know, if we're just feel we've got it all together and we're kind of putting up with others, it doesn't leave us in a place of learning. So I trust that none of us even have a touch of that attitude tonight. I think that we could use all of us in further life. There's probably several ways to look at it. We may have it all together where we are. Maybe you're doing a perfect job right where you are. But you know what? How about tomorrow? You know what I can say for sure tomorrow, if God gives us tomorrow? Your children are another day older. And they've changed. And the needs have changed. Their maturity has changed. Everything has changed. And it changes one day at a time. So, if we've got it all perfect today, well, we need to know how to handle tomorrow. And the truth is, we probably don't have it all perfect today. I think in opening this subject up, I don't know how long we'll go here, maybe a few weeks, we'll see. But as I see it here tonight, brothers and sisters, one of the main reasons that we would even open up this subject is to seek to open up our fellowship one with another in a greater way. There's all kinds of books we can read, and we probably have all read books. There's tracts we can read. We've probably heard ministry. But none of that, as I see it tonight, takes the place of fellowship one with another in real situations right where we are. I mean, this is a vast area. I don't know if there's any other area any bigger. And God has designed the family of God. He's designed it perfectly for our instruction, for our training, that we may in turn function properly in our family. It's the family of God, and that family is where we learn to function in our own family. And as we function in our own family, then it works back into the church, where we can fit in and functioning properly in the family of God. Take one family here tonight and take it out of order, completely out of order. How much does that affect? It affects the whole body, just one family. Which illustrates, just to say that our family must be in order if we want our family to be a supply of the grace of God in the family of God. And I don't think it's any chance that the church is called the family of God, because we have a Father in heaven, and we are His children. And as we've said many times in recent days, the God's order in the family and the man-woman relationship, husband-wife relationship, didn't just accidentally happen. It was all designed perfect from the very beginning. So, I believe that, at least as I see it, the main objective in opening this up is not so much to give us understanding that we've never heard before, or to hear something that we've never heard before, but encourage us to open up and fellowship with one another, that we may benefit from the grace of God. In one sense, we're all involved in this. Some of us are children here tonight. We're being trained. Some of us are young adults that don't have children yet, but we're expecting some. Some of us have small children. Some of us have older children. Some of us have children that are out of the house and starting families of their own. So, wherever we are here tonight, all of us are involved in this matter of family in some way or another. So it affects our whole lives, all of us. And, as I say, maybe we understand it all tonight where we are, but guess what? There's another stage right around the corner. And God wants us to move in that with wisdom, with understanding, and not just fumble around. God has given grace to every member, and we can benefit from that. So, as before, I'm going to share a little bit what I'm seeing. I hope you'll feel free tonight, if God gives you some thoughts, to stop. I may not ask a lot of questions, but tonight we'll see. I'm just going to try to give us an overview of some thoughts here, some framework. But if God quickens a thought to you, brothers, and you have that little urging, this could be helpful, stop me. If a question comes to your mind, stop me and pose the question. I think we're small here. We're gathered in one room. We can hear each other. I want to lead a fellowship here tonight, not just be an authority that has all the answers, which I don't. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Let me just read four verses here that are very familiar to us. Make a couple of comments on this. Reading from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. We've been thinking in these times of sharing a lot about authority. And I believe that the whole subject of authority is very central to the question of children and the family. And we see it right here in this verse, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Authority is at the very heart of training children. There's many ways to look at it. I would say tonight that in the family is the first place that children will touch authority. It's the first place they encounter. We're going to encounter authority many other places in life. We're going to encounter it in the work situation. We're going to encounter it in government. We're going to encounter it in many different places, school, etc. But the family is the first place that authority is encountered. And how it's dealt with in that setting is going to have a very, very strong influence on the way that we are going to meet authority the rest of our life. You have a child that has been raised without authority, that can just always ask from a very early age, well, what do you want? You know, somebody was commenting last night, you hear people going down the aisle in the grocery store and talking to, you know, 4-year-old, what do you want? You know, and, oh, you don't want that, you want this, and they're pulling stuff off the grocery store, what the child wants, and putting back what they don't want. that child, without view of authority, is being formed in the grocery aisle. And that view will take them all the way through. They come into an employer situation and down the line, and well, what do you want? And then they suddenly find out that maybe everybody isn't wanting to give them just what they want, and they got trouble. So you could take that into 100 different examples, but all I'm saying is that our view of authority is formed right there in the family. And it's formed in a full way. It's not just a little way. It's a full way. My life, the condition. And so it's very, very critical that we have God's view of authority and how He wants us trained as children. And when I'm saying children, I'm saying over the whole 20 years that we may be in our parents' family, how He wants us to view authority. And I would say not only is our view of authority formed, our view of God is formed. There's where our beginning revelation of God is formed, by how our Father conducts Himself. So when you start talking about God as your Father, the first thing that a child is going to do is going to relate God to his earthly father. It may be very false, it may be very good, it may be very someplace in between. But to the degree that a father properly represents our Heavenly Father before the children, that child has got a much better foundation as they come and they touch the authority of God, if that is a true representation. If it's not, the mercy and the grace of God can make the difference. We can't go through our whole life and say, well, my father just wasn't a good father to me, and so that's why I can't know God. God doesn't accept that excuse. He doesn't. The grace and the mercy of God can change our revelation of God and give us a pure and true vision of our Heavenly Father. But I believe it's important to understand that we're not just in working with the family, fathers, we're not just trying to get them grown up to get out of the house. We're imparting a beginning revelation, if you will, something that God can build on, something that the Holy Spirit can build on. We're believing that the Holy Spirit is in you, and if the Holy Spirit is in you, then the Holy Spirit is bringing a revelation of God through you as you work with your children all along the way. There's so much that can be said about authority, and I don't want to just go on anymore here at the moment other than just to bring that out to us and encourage us to look at it and fellowship about it and think about it. How is the authority of God brought to bear in the family? And we've been talking about the husband and the wife and how the proper relationship between the husband and wife gives a proper relationship of submission, the church, to Christ. And the functioning of the relationship between the husband and wife is so critical in teaching. Or if you never said a word to your child, you know, I don't think that's possible, but if you never said a word, you cannot avoid your children watching you. And what we teach by how we conduct ourselves is probably more important than the words that we say. The words that we say are important. I'm not saying we don't say words and give instruction. But how our children see the husband and wife functioning together, they'll never forget. And it will form their view for their marriage. That's what they begin with. They say, well, I remember my dad did this and this. I remember my mom did this and this. They forgot what you said, but they remember what you do. So it goes back to example. How do we teach? We teach first by example. And we could probably emphasize that every night here for the next 3 weeks, and we wouldn't run out of it. Example is so critical. Write it down. Keep thinking about it. Fellowship, and what kind of example are we giving? You know, I can think of all kinds of things. For example, just one. Suppose that you have a time of family devotion, and you share with your children. I try to. I've tried to over the years. But they'll listen to those words and they'll gain something. But you know what's really going to speak to them? They're going to watch your life. You can say, God is important. You know what's going to speak to them? They watch and see how God is important to you. That's what's going to speak to them, as they see how you do it. If you come home and you're always giving yourself to something else and you put God at the end, even though they may not be able to articulate it, you're teaching them God is not important. If you, I'm just pick this one. If you kind of come to the meetings when you feel like it, and when you don't, and every little excuse keeps you away, you know what you're teaching? Coming to the meetings is not that important. You can say, well, we really should be there. But that's not going to affect. What they're going to watch is they're going to see how important is it to you. You come here early, prepared, quiet in your heart, always ready to function. That's going to speak. They're going to watch that. They won't forget that. And after you're long gone, that picture is in their mind. My dad was always there 15 minutes early. I saw him down on his knees praying. I saw him getting ready the night before. I saw him talking to Mom. So I'm talking in the car on the way here. You know what God's speaking to you? They observe that. And they'll never forget that. And God will use that to impress them. Impress things upon their life. So many things that could be said on that. Again, I'm just kind of opening up a little bit here. Stop me any place you want. Some general things here to get us started. A child's behavior is formed in the family. The scripture says, train up the way he should go. The psychologists and the world around us argue, you know, how much is hereditary, how much is, what's the other word?
Environmental,
and so on. Well, I really don't have much time to argue about it, because whatever we are, by heredity we are. So leave that in God's hands. But there's one thing for sure. We have control of the environment. And a child's whole disposition, his whole foundation of his life, his whole character is formed in the family. There's where it's established. Whether by default or with purpose, one way or another, it's going to be formed. And that's a whole big subject. We can take it up, think about it, but you as father and mother are responsible, we are responsible for forming that child's beginning character and thinking. You can take it to the worst case. You can see people that that have been raised in chaotic situations. They don't know right from wrong. They don't even know that telling a lie is a problem. They don't know anything. You know, that's the worst over here. So somewhere between there and the perfect is where we find ourselves here tonight. But I think it's very important to realize that we are responsible. And when the scripture says, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's my understanding. That's what we're talking about. Now, some would take that and say, well, that means that you can make yourself children Christians. That's a good subject to talk about. I personally don't feel that's what that scripture says, because that child still has a will of their own. They still must choose. They still must encounter God. And God does not force himself on any person. So I don't think, personally, that scripture is talking specifically about that. It's talking about the formation of characters. Talking about the just so many things. I mean, you can go into simple things. I'll just pick one. This is a sore point. Find a child and says, I don't like to eat vegetables. You know what? I can tell you that his mother and father trained him that way. All the way along the way. Maybe you didn't like to eat vegetables. So you didn't make your child eat vegetables. And they watched you say, I don't like vegetables. So they don't like vegetables. And, I mean, I say it's kind of a sore point, but I'm just picking on one thing. But you watch it. Watch your consistency. You are building everything you are into your children. Your attitudes, your likes, your dislikes, you're making them just like you. And because they're copying. That's the way they copy. You see, watch a little child. How does he learn? He copies. He watches what you do. Well, there's the age-old story, which I'm sure you've heard, is father had a son, and he had a habit of coming home after work every day, and there was a bar a little bit close to his house, so he'd come home, leave his things, and he'd walk down to the bar, get a little drink, and come back. Until one day he looked behind him, and he saw his little boy out there putting his feet in that path and walking to the bar. He got the message. He says, I'm doing the wrong thing. He quit it. And I'm just using that example. That's kind of a story I've heard many times, and I'm sure it's true somewhere. But our children will do what we do. We teach them so many things. I think we have to ask the question right at the very beginning of training children, what are we training them for? And I know I'm not talking to this dude, anybody, but we need to put it out there. It touches the motive of our heart, and only God can search it. But are we training our children for our own benefit? Are we training them to follow the career that we're doing? We train them to be, you know, computer programmers or electrical engineers or tile layers? Or is that our purpose, to have them follow in our footsteps like that? Are we training them for the world, or are we training them for God? And this gets into a lot of areas, but it's a question I just put out there, and I think we need to keep thinking it back before God, examining the motives of our heart. Some people become very family-oriented. One of the movements that is around our, very prevalent in our day, is the homeschool movement. And, you know, I've homeschooled my children a lot. Some of you are homeschooling your children. And there's a lot of good in it. But one of the things that you see in that movement as a whole is you see the family becoming the focal point. And you see families training their children for the family and for themselves. And to be with your children is fun. You know, it's great. You take your family and you go and you can do things, especially if you have several children, especially after they get older. You know, you can have some great times. And homeschooling lends itself to that, because you're with them, you've got more freedom, you can go on a trip together, you can do it. But what you look at that movement overall and you see what it's done, it's trained children to be family-oriented rather than God-centered, and you look at the center of it, and the godliness is very surface. I remember one time I went to a homeschool camp up in Montana with my children years ago. I went up to see somebody that, you know, we knew, and, you know, it was a nice vacation and was there, but I stood before that whole gathering, that whole group of people, and I challenged them individually, and I challenged them collectively. Whether they heard it or not, I don't know. But you could just see. Very selfish on their family. And I said, what I'm afraid is you have good motives in separating your children from the influence of the public school, but if this is all you go for, you've missed it. Because you're not training them for God. And of course, by word, we would say, yes, I know I want to train my children for God. I think we'd all say that. No sense in even asking the question. But the question is, are we, and how we, and how do we do that, and can we, in focusing on the family, can we actually take away from the family of God? I think it's very possible. We've seen it. I've watched it. Encountered it here recently in some lives. I put it out as a question for us to consider, to fellowship with. I've already mentioned it here, and I think we're very aware of it. Again, feel free to stop me here and something jumps out. In the whole area of the family, the father is responsible for the leadership, the mother is the helper. But we have to move as one. And so here is where we are challenged more than any other place to move as one. We've got some young couples in our midst. In many ways, you don't have to move as one. Still got two cars, still got two jobs. You can go out to the restaurant. You can still order from two menus. Your challenge to move as one is very limited. It's not really there. But bring one child into the matter, and now you find out that you have to move as one. There's where, shall we say in the word, the rubber meets the road. There's where you got to find out. Because one thinks, well, honey, you're being just a little bit too hard. The other one says, honey, you're being a little bit too soft. you shouldn't have so much toys. What are you going to do here? Well, in the beginning, it's not so bad because mom's pretty much in charge, He's a pretty small baby, and the mother's got some pretty important functions in those first few months. But let the child grow up a little bit and come on up down here to 4, 5, 6, 10, 12. Now it doesn't get so easy. Because with every year, the world opens up. In those beginning years, you can keep them protected pretty well. You're right there in the house. It's a joyous time. But pretty soon, they're not happy with just being inside the confines of the house. They're looking out the window at the big wide world. And come down here around 12 to 14, it gets pretty pretty challenging. Now, how much do I open it up? I can't keep this child in my life forever. And that's one of the points I've got. We're training them to bear responsibility. We're training them to leave our house. We're training them to stand on our own. So we're in a process here from day zero, just say, pick a number from 20 years. We're in a continuous process, labor, to bring that child that God has given us up where they can stand on their own, and I walk out of their life, and they're moving with a straight line in God and His purpose. That's a challenge. 20 years. It'd be nice if we could do it in 2 days, but 20 years. And then after you get done with the 20 years, you find you're still not done. You're still not done. So, it's, as I say, it's probably one of the most demanding responsibilities that we will ever face. And I know when years ago, and I throw in just this for probably heard me say this before, but at one point I had it all together. I had my perfect family, and I was serving God. I had my boy and my girl and all of that. And then God began to get a hold of my heart and say, well, maybe you don't have it all together the way you think you do. But one of the very arresting thoughts that directed me at that point was this. This is the way that God has designed to prepare children or many sons to glory for Himself. In other words, I didn't have the right to tell God, no, I don't have any more children. I didn't have the right to say, well, I'm going to serve you and leave the family behind. I began to see the error and the fallacy in my thinking. And I thought I was serving God, and in reality, I was rejecting one of the most basic elements of it. And many today, we're surrounded by a world of, it's too expensive, let's don't have children, the world's got enough children, etc., etc. We should just keep this to one or two and help out the earth's population. That philosophy is all around us. And then you put the high cost of living in Palm Beach County, and jobs are not that plentiful as far as money. And our natural reasoning can start to take over and say, well, really, is it all that important? Well, I just pose it out as a question for us to consider before God and fellowship in, but I believe it's something we've got to be convinced of, and I know it arrested my heart, changed my life at that time, but it was a, shall I say, it was a very conscious choice before God of faith, because I knew what I was doing. And I said, Lord, I'm going to believe you in this. And however you work it out, I don't know. But here we go. And I had to reverse my own thinking in it. And we're surrounded by the philosophy that would just avoid it. The father is responsible for leading. The mother is responsible for helping. It means we must move in union. Two things in that regard here. First of all, I believe that we must be convinced that God has given grace and we're looking for His wisdom. We're not looking for the wisdom of the world. We're not looking for the philosophies of the world. The philosophies of the world won't help us, and they push in on us all around. There's also philosophies that we wouldn't brand as the world, but they're philosophies of religion. And by religion, what I mean by that, I'm saying that which puts God out there, which reads the Bible, but still falls short of the grace and the wisdom of God. And that opens up tons of stuff around us. I mean, there are books and books and books, and there is teaching and all kinds of stuff. And I'm not saying all books are bad. I think we need to talk about it. There's, you know, somebody's reading a book here recently and recommended, and they said it was one of the best they've run across. There's several others we could talk about that can give us some thoughts, that can help us, and along the way stimulate our pure mind before God. But there's also all kinds of stuff out here that will bring in philosophy that's not of God, and we must be discerning, and we must believe the Holy Spirit can give us that. So God is giving us grace and wisdom, and we're looking for wisdom from God. I would say a thought comes to my mind, and I'll say it while it's coming right now. We may have had one child or two children, and we say, well, we've got this all figured out now, and so the third one should be easy. Well, I'll just speak for myself. I had seven, and I found every one of them was different. And I found, well, there were certain things that helped you on the first ones, the next one was different, and what worked on the first didn't always work on the second. And what worked on the second and first didn't always work on the third. So I think we need to take each individual child as their own person and know God's grace and God's wisdom for that child, and not try to make this a cookie cutter formula thing. God is original. Every person in this room is original tonight. There are certain things that are standard, you know? I mean, there are certain principles that don't deviate. But I'm talking about the wisdom of God and working it out and meeting, being sensitive to the child's needs. And I think it gets in, we go back here pretty soon to the scripture where it says, fathers, don't provoke, you know, but train and raise them up. And maybe a little bit we'll ask the question here, what does it mean to provoke? To be thinking about that. But for the moment, I'm just emphasizing that we need God's philosophy. The word philosophy is not a bad word. You know, God does have a philosophy. The philosophy of the world we don't want, but we do want God's philosophy. Philosophy to me is a framework, a way of thinking. It's a way. You know, I'm talking tonight about God's philosophy. I can use that word in that way. We can use it another way, you know, for God's revelation. Or we can use other words. But there's nothing wrong with a philosophy if it's based in God. Most philosophy today, way of thinking, way of approaching things, is natural, and it leaves God out. We need to recognize it for what it is, turn away from it. I briefly mentioned, and we come back to it again, the goals. What is the goal that we're moving towards? I'm just talking in general now. We need to come back, and I think address these areas according to age, because you can't just make it all the same and lump everything together. You can't talk about a 2-year-old and a 12-year-old and a 20-year-old together. The needs are different. You can't do that. But you can still talk about goals. You've got a goal for your 2-year-old, for your 12-year-old, and for your 20-year-old. And I'm not just talking about general goals. We can say, well, our goal is to raise them for God. But I believe, brothers and sisters, we've got to go beyond that. We've got to articulate that. What does that mean? We're the ones, as parents, that must break that down into the practical situations in the day-to-day life. I think everybody here tonight says we want to raise our children for God. That's our goal. But now we've got to break that down. How do we do that? What does that mean to raise our children for God? I've already said adapted to the age and maturity. Let me throw that in there. Every 2-year-old is not 2 years old. Every 16 years old is not 16 years old. You understand that statement? The world may come up with general things that happen at 2 and 12 and 20. Your child may be 2 years ahead or 3 years behind that, emotionally, mentally, developmental-wise. That doesn't mean that they're bad or great. It's not it. But children don't develop all at the same time, same place. Sometimes the physical, you'll find a child that will develop very, very fast for his age, maturity-wise, just by the surroundings and what's put on him. I hesitate to use the example, but I was probably that way myself, but it was no fault of my own. I had no children to play with. I was doing a man's work. I didn't do anything but work all day long. That environment that I was set in caused me to develop differently than somebody else my same physical age was playing on the football team and, you know, doing other things and didn't have the responsibility that I had. Your children are going to be formed by not only their own makeup, but what environment that you have them in. So we can't just say, well, at 2-year-old you always do this, and at 12-year-old you always do this, and at 20-year-old you always do that. We need God's discernment. We need to be able to recognize, where is my son, my daughter, where are they? And I, as a father and the mother together with the father, are responsible for bringing God's truth and applying it individually. I say, you can't make a formula book out of this. Well, here's the book. We're on page 17. Doesn't work that way. You know, you can get some thoughts from page 17, but the Holy Spirit has got to tell you and me where we are with this child today. And we may be at a different place tomorrow. And all of our children, when they come to 12, you find out they're not all the same. As they pass each line, they're not the same in their maturity and what they need. So we need to be sensitive to the needs. We need the specific goals in mind that we're working at every place along the way. And we can just say generally, but, you know, and at 2-year-old, you're working at something. By the time 5-year-old, what you should have worked at 2-year-old, I trust, has been accomplished. You're working at something else. They're related, but those goals are always moving, because the child is growing up, time is moving. A couple of other general comments here. Control. In general, the world around us makes this mistake. They do not exercise enough control when they're young, and they try to make up for it when they're old. They start to play catch-up, and it's backwards. The maximum amount of control needs to be exercised when they're young, and then, as they're able to handle it, you pull off. As they're able to handle the lack of control, and they're able to handle the maturity. But what happens is, and I'm not talking about us, I'm just talking in generalities at the moment. People, I'll get this nice little baby, oh, such a cute little baby, isn't it fun the things they do? You know, they pick up something and throw it along the way. Oh, isn't that cute, you know? Well, one day they'll grow out of it. And they don't exercise control. They let all kinds of silly toys come into their life. They let them develop bad habits. And then all of a sudden, one day, if they do wake up, they wake up. Hey, what's this? And they start to clamp down. And boy, they got a volcano going. And they try to clamp down more. And of course, at this point, they usually don't know what they're doing. And they see that they got a problem. And everybody else looks around and says, wow, that parent's got a problem. But they've lost it. And generally speaking, they don't recover. Why? Not because the child can't be recovered, but because of the parent. Problem is, the parent's not able to change fast enough to recover the child. Unless you really get serious with God. If somebody can really get serious in repentance, you know, really get back in tune with God, it can be caught up. You can illustrate it by this way. I'm sure that some of you have listened to the Denny Kinniston tapes, and I remember the example that he gave when, you know, somebody brought a children to him and said, will you keep our children for the weekend? And there's a few days. And they didn't even think he was going to do it. I said, sure, you know, bring them by, you know. And so they went off on something and they came back and said, how did my children do? Oh, we just had a wonderful time. You had a wonderful time, you know, because they're knowing how the child is with them. No, sweet, no problem. What's the difference? The difference was not the child. Excuse me. The difference was who was in charge. And here somebody wasn't even their parents. But he just moved in a different way. But you see, the problem is, in those situations, the parents can't adapt their way. The child has already got the parents trained to do what they want. So they don't go any place. So in general, control should be strongest. And then moving, if you will, if you want to think about it this way, just think of a graph. You know what a graph is? A line, right? However you want to think about it. Control at the maximum, coming down here over 20 years, where you've trained that child, you've trained that son and daughter of yours to be a responsible young man, young woman, that can bear responsibility, and you walk out of your life, out of their life. Now, you may not walk out of their life. They may live down next door, but you're preparing them to stand alone.
Just a comment.
Go ahead.
There's some verses in Proverbs that talk specifically about children. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof is wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." And there's another one, verse 17, says, "Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul." And notice it's saying children there. And I think another way to look at that illustration is gave a funnel. It's a good illustration to understand. Normally, when you're putting sugar through a funnel or something like that, and you get a smaller bottle, you got the top part on top. And people are usually doing that control, like you say. It's very free. You get up in teenage years, you get a little stronger. And you get up at 17 or 18, you're getting real strong. You don't have that foundation.
Right.
But what we need to do is make sure we flip that funnel over.
Yes.
And we start instilling those good behaviors and qualities and self-control at a younger age. Mm-hmm. You look at Scripture, it bears that out. So,
mm-hmm.
No, you're starting with the child, not at a, doesn't say a teenager.
Mm.
I just appreciate what you're saying there.
I think it can't be emphasized too much, Dan, because this is, among a few others, probably one of the most, as I see it, one of the most fundamental mistakes to make. Because we just don't, they're just not aware. They just thought, well, it'd be fun to have a baby. You know, this is happy, you know. I'm feeding them, and you know, I'm buying clothes and toys and everything. They just grow up, right? Yeah, they do grow up. Training is work. Training takes commitment. Training takes everything that God gives us. So, it's an easy mistake to make. And I would say that all of us here tonight are aware of this, but where we get down more specifically where we are, here is the question that I think we probably need to fellowship about. What can we expect at each age? In other words, there's where it starts to get into discernment. We can see, and I'm talking about within our own midst here right now, not the world and general philosophies and so on. Okay? What can we expect from a five-year-old? What can we expect from seven? Sometimes, and I would say generally speaking, we make this mistake. Generally. We are able to expect much more than we do. We generally err the other way. For example, just to be specific, there's a book lying on the table. We have a child, several years old. I'll just use it, several years old. Should we be able to speak to that child and say, no, don't touch the book, and have them walk away from it? Should we have to go and pull the book out of their hand? Should we have to go and take it away from them? Should we have to, at what age? Say, well, that's where we need to talk about, because this is where we start to make mistakes, I think. We feel like, well, I don't want to be too demanding. And I said I'd ask this question, and let me just pose the question at this moment. Scripture that we read says, fathers, don't provoke your children. What does it mean to provoke? What is your understanding of that?
I think one word that comes to my mind is being unfair or maybe unjust with your child.
That's right.
Unreasonable.
Okay.
If you haven't taught your child not to do something and he does it, and you reprimand him,
mm-hmm.
that could be maybe considered unjust, or maybe never trained him, possibly.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Anybody else got a comment? What does it mean to provoke? Because it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Powerful verse.
Another way of saying is demand more than what you're capable of.
I would agree. Demand more than they're capable. Demand something that you have not prepared them for. I can illustrate it. Suppose that you've been going along and not paying too much attention to what your children are doing in a certain area. Maybe, I'll just pick an example. You've maybe toys, laying toys around, you know, leaving things here and there. Finally, one day you walk into the house and you see them, toys kind of all over the place. You're kind of tired, and not only that, but you trip on one of the toys and fall down. That's it. And you lay into them, can't you keep your toys put away? Can't you? And the child's like, man, I've been doing what Dad wanted for the last 3 years. And now all of a sudden the standard changed in one moment. It's easy to do. It's easy to do. And who's at fault? So you haven't trained them. All of a sudden you demand something from them that is totally unreasonable. It's not that they can't do it, but you have not prepared them. You have not trained. You have not taught them. They got one thing, one book, play with it, put it back. Take out this, do it. Keep it like this. You've not built it. So you wind up provoking. And guaranteed, they'll remember it. perhaps illustrations in our own lives you got to be careful with. I can remember one incident in my life like that. I got a whipping that I had never gotten before, and to this day I still don't know why I got it. And it stuck in my mind, and here I am, 64 years old, and I can still remember it like it was yesterday. I have no idea what I did. They don't remember it. But it was in wrath. It was in frustration. It was, I'm sure I did something to tip the cart over. You know, I'm sure I failed in some degree. And in their minds, you know, it's long forgotten, but it's stuck. And I'm saying those things will stick in our children's minds if we do that. And it will affect. It will affect. So, I guess why I'm asking the question as far as what does it mean to provoke? This is a steady process. It can't be done hit or miss. You can't get all excited this week. Well, we're really gonna straighten the children up, you know, and this and that. And then really work at it for a week or two, and then next week, well, this is kind of getting to be a bit too much. We're gonna slack off on this and so on, and kind of you won't get results. And if you flop back and forth like that, the instability in our own vision and our own training will result in instability in our children. And they'll be back and forth. And we'll wind up provoking them. And the older they get, the more dire consequences it is. Just a couple more things here. I don't know whether this is the right line or the right division, but I just put down ages in talking about the subject here so that we can kind of limit our fellowship. George asked me last night, week, he says, well, can we begin with the children that are on board? That was a good statement. And I think it's a good question. You know, I think it's a good statement. And there's things that I've heard. You probably heard the testimony of ones that were singing and recognized that when they sang a certain song, suddenly the child really quieted down. Then they realized that was a song that they'd been singing all along before the child was still born. And I guess there's some good evidence that children at very early age, while still within the womb, can get good hearing. And they will be affected by the temper that's within the house. So, you know, child training begins before they're born. But I just put it down here just for sake of discussion, from 0 to 2 years. And the reason I put the limit at 2 years is, I said, am I correct that you would to say that at 2 years, most children you can communicate with fairly well? Would that be a true statement, you parents? Am I remembering correctly? I've forgotten some of these things. Is that correct? 2 years, why most of them? Not all. Some may. 3, 4. I'm saying on the average, 2 years. So when you can start to communicate fairly well with ideas, your training shifts into a somewhat different level. So I said, okay, what should you be doing from 0 to 2 when you really can't communicate very well? You know, they're just really beginning to talk, where you can go back and forth and they can understand what you're saying. Then I split the second age between 2 to 12. Now that's a broad range, but I put it 2 to 12 there, and just picking out the 12, age 12, as a general age when a child starts to become more aware of the world around them. You know, at least that's my observation. I mean, it's not that they're not aware at 6 and 7, but at 12, adolescence starts to set in, they start to become aware, you see some changes really start to happen. So I just put that down as a general age. And then the second group was 12 to 20. And what I mean by that is that whole growing up into adulthood where reasoning and thinking and making choices for themselves starts to become a dominant factor in the training. So I don't know if those are the right groups to say, but just for sake of starting, I put down those three groups. 0 to 2, 2 to 12, and 12 to 20. And my suggestion, brothers and sisters, is this. Is let's take for the next 3 weeks those three age groups, roughly. And let's talk about what should be training down here in the beginning. What should we be doing, expecting down here at this very young age, 6 months, 1 year, before they can communicate. Now, what is the general, what are this other range, 2 to 12, what are we really aiming at? The, you know, what are their goals during that time? And then 12 to 20. Now, we can talk about 16, we can talk about that, so I'm not trying to draw too hard a thing. Is that all right with you? Is that three ages that we can talk about? Three groups? Anybody nod their head? Is that okay? Seem reasonable? So what I'm suggesting here is, as I said, this is not a Dave Sheets sitting here and telling us how to do it all. I am learning right along with you. I may have gone down the road a few years, and I'll try to share a little bit along the way, but I want to lead us in a fellowship here, and I want us to have input. So these are some general things to get us thinking, but I'd like us to take the 0 to 2 age group next week. Okay? What are the things that should be taking place during this time? What should we be doing? What should we expect? Some of you that have gone through this several times. Okay, we got several couples here that going through it, and you got Sister Millie going to go through it again, Brother Dan. So might be a good refresher. I think he'd probably appreciate the refreshing. You forget. All right, let's fellowship in these things. Okay, let's open it up here. Let's talk. Let's benefit. As I say, we're in the family of God. This is not a lecture hall. Now, in it, I would encourage you to go back and look at some of these real good books. And there's one of them that we've been around for quite a while is this one that Brother Gordon introduced us 2 years ago. If you still have it, it'll be good to go back and look at that, Growing Up. What's the title? Growing up God's Way. It's one that was passed out in the assembly many years ago. There's another one that's being passed around right now. What's the title of that one? Which one end? What the title of it is? Peter?
Rev Bradley. I don't know.
What's the title of it?
I don't pay attention to
the title. You should at least pay attention to the title.
What I wish I do when my children were young.
All right. Okay. Those that have read it said that they felt that it's pretty good, and I know Peter and Amanda were reading it here recently. And you may have some others. So I would say refresh yourself in some of that. There's a couple of, remember the tract, He Shall Command His Children? There's that tract is available. It's got a lot of scripture verses referenced, about 50 scripture verses there, along with what Dan read. So I'm just giving you some reference material here to kind of provoke your thinking. And you may have some other materials. But let's come next week ready to fellowship in this area of what should be happening, what are the goals, what's the focus of the training, how should it be taking place from on board up to 2 years old. And let's limit ourselves to that area up until the child is able to communicate fairly well, 2 or 3 years old. see if we can encourage these younger parents, encourage ourselves, who might be younger parents again. Okay. And if you've got some questions that you don't really want to bring out openly, but you'd like discussed, please bring me those questions, and I'll ask them for you anonymously, so we can bring the subject back to you. Anybody else have any comments or questions right now?
Just as we go on, you know, looking at these areas, you know, expressing this, the ones that are going to be here having children, you know, soon, and I hope that as the days go on, and not only this time, but down the road, that if there is more an openness among us, be a help to one another, mm-hmm. and fellowship in these things. I know we know it, if we sense that one another's critic or something like that, it kind of shuts the door. We need to be open. We're not there to point out faults, but we're there to be a help.
Yes.
And I think if we sense that more and more, we'll be more readily to go to one another and fellowship, and you know, how are you doing in this area? You know, you encountered this, have you encountered that, and how's this attitude in your child? And more fellowship will spark out of that place when we know there's a there to help one another and encourage one another in lots of ways.
And I would say, along with that, Jesse, I know that there's a strong desire in many of our hearts here tonight to prepare ourselves to be used of God in a fuller way as God's chosen. But I think we're all very well aware of the scripture. It says, if a man cannot take care of his own family, how can he take care of the family of God? So we're talking about here things that relate to the whole purpose of God. And they're very, very related. So this is not a just a little subject to say, well, that's okay for those who have children. I want to get on and serve God. If we can't serve God here, if we can't know God here, there's not much other place to go until we get established here. So I don't know how to emphasize the importance of it and saying amen to what Jesse just said as far as an openness. And this is where we've got to put to practice this whole place of submission one to another, honoring one another, listening to one another, caring for one another, letting the love of God bind us together. Because, in generally speaking, I'll ask Brother Campbell, you know, maybe he can comment on this, but I would say this is an area where things start to get, generally speaking, pretty touchy, and people have a difficult time. Relationships can come down to quite zero when I start questioning you about your children, or you question me about my children. Is that true, brother? Around the world, right? This is an area that shuts us down. This is where we're going to prove our spirituality here tonight. If we can talk about this area and not get offended, be open to one another, and realize that still, ultimately, we never take away from the authority of the father and the family. We do not go in and rule one another's lives. We encourage. But this is where we should be able to help one another. If any area, we should be able to help one another in this area. Tremendous grace that's available to us. God wants us to avail of it. We cannot be shut down. Any other comments or questions? Is that enough to get us thinking? Started. That's all I'm trying to do tonight, is get us started. Kind of stir us up a little bit, point us in the right direction. But what we get out of our next session is going to depend upon how well we come back prepared. The more we prepared ourselves, the more we're going to get out of it. Because I do not want to stand here and just
teach, so to speak, in a monologue way. I'll try to keep us on course. I'll try to keep us focused. Pull us back out of the swamp if we get off into the swamp. But I want to draw out of the grace that's available here in the body tonight that we all may benefit. That's what we want to do. Encourage fellowship in this area. Okay? Everybody going to come prepared? Commitment? All the way around, okay? Praise the Lord.